Then turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. In just a moment, we'll be reading verses 10 through 13. We're starting a new series this morning, Living a Life God Blesses. How many of you want to live a life God blesses? Amen? Amen. Well, this series is going to show us how. And this morning's message is entitled, Trusting God Fully. The life that God blesses is a life that trusts God fully. You know, there's a show on television. It's relatively new, and I've seen a couple of episodes of it. It's called Shark Tank. And on this show, inventors and small business owners come and pitch their idea to a panel of self-made millionaires. It's a reality show. They pitch their idea to these self-made millionaires to see if these millionaires will be willing to invest in their business or ideas so that they can expand and be successful. And they usually come presenting whatever their product is or their idea is, and they ask for a certain amount of money in exchange for a percentage of their business. And if the millionaires are interested, they often try to negotiate for a larger percentage of the business. And the other day, one of the millionaires was going back and forth with one of the young businessmen and was trying to get the business, this young businessman was trying to get his business off the ground, and he had offered a 15% stake in his business if they would invest $50,000. But one of the millionaires, he really liked the guy's business idea and wanted to invest, but he was trying to wrangle 45% of the business out of the guy, who was so desperate for money to launch his business that he anticipated that he could get as much as he could out of this guy. And so he wrangled and wrangled and wrangled, and I believe in the end he made the deal. But when the guy walked out of the room, one of the other millionaires, I think it was Mark Cuban, asked him, he said, "Man, why were you giving that guy such a hard time?" And the other millionaire responded, and he said, "I love money, and I want as much of it as I can get." Wow. Interesting statement. This obsession with money and material things, however, is not exclusive to the wealthy. You don't have to be wealthy to be obsessed with money.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Most Americans have an obsession with money and material things. The new car, the big house, the latest styles, the newest gadgets. And having cash is not the problem. Just borrow it. Enjoy now. Hey, later.
And later.
And later. And of course, we know that that's what's created, for the most part, the economic crisis that we're dealing with today. Because this is not only the philosophy of individuals, but in fact, it's the philosophy of some in political positions that they just want to keep spending and spending and spending and keep adding to the national debt. And we know that the end of that is enslavement. Because the scripture says the borrower becomes slave to the lender. That's not the life God intends for us. God desires for us to live a life of blessing. God desires to prosper us. He wants us to live a life of financial peace and freedom. Why? So that we can also be a blessing to the kingdom and a blessing to others. That's why when he told Abraham, he called Abraham and he said, "I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you great. And I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing." God wants to bless us. He wants us to be financially free so that Amen. We can be a blessing Amen. To his kingdom Amen. And to others. And we're going to look at several keys to the blessed life over the next several weeks. And the first key to the blessed life is trusting God fully. Read with me, if you will, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you always cared but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect to want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased," how to have nothing, "and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, the evidence that we are fully trusting God is contentment. Contentment's not a popular topic today in our consumer-driven culture. Our culture is constantly trying to convince us that we need the newest, the latest, the most improved. The average American will see 3,000 commercial messages a day. all aimed at telling us that we need what they're selling, and we need it right now. And we buy into it because we love stuff. We suffer from a disease that some have termed stuffitis. And a key symptom of stuffitis is nearsightedness. We can only see what we want and what we want right now, and we don't see the long-term consequences. Another symptom of stuffitis is impatience. We have to have it now. We can't wait and save for it and have it 6 months from now or a year from now. We have to have it now. Even if we pay interest on it and end up paying three times as much for it, we have to have it now. I mean, it's even like that Rent-A-Center business. That is the biggest ripoff. No offense to anyone that works there or uses them. But it is the biggest scam. You're going to be paying 10 times over for whatever it is that you're renting from them. I'm going to get sued. I better not go on. But we want our stuff, and we want it now. We're never satisfied. If we have, you know, an HD TV and they come out with a 3D TV, we got to have the 3D TV. And then after the 3D TV, if they come out with 4D that has smell-o-vision, we got to have it. We got to have it. We're never satisfied. There's always something newer, something better, something more improved that we must have. Contentment is a concept that is foreign to our culture. Christian author Gary Thomas, in his writing Authentic Faith, says that contentment is the soul's rest. It is satisfaction, peace, assurance, and a sense of well-being that is cultivated by pursuing or seeking the right thing. The right thing. Now, does that definition describe our soul? Is our soul at rest? Let me ask you some questions that will help us answer that question. Is our soul at rest? Yes. Or are we restless about how we're going to make our next car payment? Or are we restless over whether or not we're going to get that raise or promotion because we need that raise and promotion so we can get that new car or get that new house or pay for what we already got? Are we restless about that car or house that we want, but it's out of our reach and it just kills us that we can't have it? Or are we restless because our neighbors got a new TV or a new job or a new car and we don't have what they have? Those uncomfortable twinges that we feel when someone gets something we don't have and we wish we did could be a symptom of stephitis. Getting awful quiet in here. But in Philippians 4, 10 through 13, Paul prescribes the cure for stephitis. And amazingly, he writes this from a prison cell, facing a death sentence. And he's content. This is a man who once had everything the world defines as success, power, position, and possessions. But it has now been all stripped from him, and he sits alone in a prison cell. And yet, he is completely content. His soul is at rest. And you know, prison then was different than prison today. Today, prisoners are guaranteed 3 square meals a day, clothing, health care, fitness center, and a place to sleep. Sounds like a local resort hotel. In Paul's day, prisoners were completely dependent on family or friends from the outside to supply their needs, even their meals. If nobody from the outside brought them food, they'd just starve to death in prison. And here in this passage of scripture, the Philippian church was taking care of Paul in prison. They sent Paul messengers with care packages. And here in chapter 4, Paul stops to thank them, but not without making sure to tell them that God has already supplied to him everything that he needs. He was saying, I appreciate you giving to me, but I'm not dependent on you. I am dependent on God.
Amen.
What he was saying is, your care is greatly appreciated, but if you don't supply the care, God's going to bring it from somewhere else. Because God is my source. So Paul literally says, I appreciate your gift. It's a true blessing. But I want you to know, you who are free and on the outside, you who are well off, I want you to know that contentment does not come from the stuff you have. Contentment is a condition of the heart.
Amen.
That trusts God completely in all situations to supply everything that we have need of. Even in the pit of prison, facing the possibility of execution, Paul was completely
content.
He was not pining away with a woe is me attitude. Look how much I've done for you, God. And look at those worthless, good for nothing pew sitters who have done nothing for you. And they're free and they're walking around. And look at poor little me after all I've done for you. No. He wasn't pining away. And he wasn't worried or anxious about his situation. In his words, I don't see him pacing back and forth in his dungeon saying, man, you know, I wonder if God's going to come through for me. I wonder if I'm going to get out of here. You know, he's not anxious. He's not worried. He's not longing for what he's not worried about what he does have. He's not worried about what he doesn't have. If he lost everything, as long as he had Christ, he said, I've got everything I need. So his soul was at rest in all circumstances. As long as he had Christ, he was at rest whether he had plenty or he had nothing. He was content because he trusted God fully with everything that he needed. With all of his material needs, and he was trusting God fully with his future. He didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow. He didn't know if he was going to be put to death. He was trusting that into God's hands. And in this passage, Paul reveals three characteristics of trusting God fully. First of all, trusting God fully means living independently of our circumstances.
Amen.
Trusting God fully means living independently of our circumstances. Look what he says in verse 11. I have learned in whatever state I am, in whatever situation, in whatever circumstances I am, I have learned to what? Be content. I've learned to have my soul at rest in whatever circumstance I'm in. When we are trusting in God, we are not moved or influenced by our circumstances.
That's right.
Now, I tell you, sometimes I struggle with that. Sometimes I'm moved by my circumstances. It's a part of our humanity. But we have to bring that back into subjection to Christ. When we feel that worry, when we feel that anxiety, we have to bring it back and we have to surrender. You know, a lot of people today, they get shaken when they hear that Congress can't come to an agreement on the debt ceiling. The Democrats want to spend more and raise taxes. The Republicans want to cut taxes and cut spending. And they're at a stalemate. Never get anything done. Folks get shaken when they hear about the national debt and the stock market going down or the economic crisis in Europe. But we've got to ask the question, is our trust in the politicians or is it in God? Is our trust in the stock market or is it in God? Is our trust in the Greek government to find a solution to their problem so it doesn't affect us? Or is our trust in God? We get anxious when we hear about companies laying off hundreds of employees. Is our trust in our employer? Or is our trust in God? The word content in the Greek, autarkesis, it means to be self-sufficient, to be self-contained, to be satisfied, to have enough. To be self-contained. That speaks of independence from our circumstances. Paul is saying, I've learned to be independent, to live independent of external circumstances. I have learned to be self-sufficient, not because I have the resources in my own self. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. I am self-contained, not because I'm such a strong, powerful, determined. I'm self-contained because Christ is in me. Because Christ is in me. Hallelujah. Paul lived totally independent of external circumstances because he was completely dependent on God. I want to get to that place. I want to get deliverance from somewhere else. But don't think you'll escape. You know what? If the Philippians hadn't stepped up, God would have brought provision from someone else. And that someone else would have gotten blessed. See? And that's what Paul is saying. He said, I'm grateful that you're allowing yourself to be used by God. But whether you do or not, God is my source. And you need to learn. He's teaching that. This is a teaching moment for Heavenly Father knows that we have need of all these things. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew? All these things shall be added unto you. When we put God first, when we seek to do His will in our life, He'll take care of us. When God is your source, you don't have to be anxious. You can trust God with your needs and with your future. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. And that's why Paul could have such confidence. You know, I'll be honest with you. I get anxious and worried, especially, you know, about this whole loan thing and this whole building thing. And I get anxious and sometimes I get real worked up. And then I have to get back in God's presence and I have to say, God, I surrender this to you. You know what? This is your church, not my church. And God, you're going to work it out in your way, in your time. It's in your hands, God. It may not work out the way I want it to, but it's in your hands. You know? But I want to come to the place where I don't even have to come back and put it under God's hand. Where I can just walk that way all the time. You see? And that's where God wants all of us to come to in our life. Paul had that confidence. He knew that he had put God first. He knew that he had given himself completely and in every way to do the will of God. He knew he had done Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So he had every confidence that his Father would take care of him. There was no question in his mind because Jesus had promised it. And if we've put God first in our lives, if we've sought to do his will, then we too can trust that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory, and we can live independently of our circumstances. We can live where we are not moved by our circumstances. Secondly, trusting God fully means being thankful for what we do have. Being thankful for what we do have. Thanking God for what you have keeps you from coveting what you don't have. You can't be grateful and at the same time be dissatisfied with what you have. In Ecclesiastes 2, 24 through 26, Solomon, the wisest man in the Old Testament, says we need to realize that whatever we have is from the hand of God. And we are to enjoy that rather than always coveting what we don't have because we'll find ourselves chasing the wind. Did you hear what he said? Realize that whatever you have, it came from God's hand. That's what he gave you. That's what he thought you needed. So enjoy it. Instead of sitting there all the time and not enjoying what you have because you're always wanting something that you don't have. Because then you're going to be chasing the wind. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. And to covet what we do not have is to complain against what God has given us. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't, you know, strive to be better and strive to accomplish more. But is our soul at rest in all of that? Are we to the place where, you know what, if it happens, that's wonderful and I'll strive for it, but I'm happy right where I am? See? God provided the children of Israel manna in the wilderness. It was a completely nutritious miracle food that appeared every morning. They feasted on it every day. But instead of being content, instead of being grateful for what they had, all they could think about is what they didn't have. We want meat. So they complain so much that God says, you want meat? I'm going to give you meat up your nose. And when it came, it also came with leanness of soul. They suffered spiritually. But instead of cultivating a heart of gratitude, some people just focus on what they don't have. And then they're saying, God, you know what, God? You're not doing a very good job of taking care of me. Because I really think I should have that. And you're falling down on the job, God. Because you haven't given me that.
See?
Come on now. It's truth whether we like it or not. Thanking God for what we have means trusting God for what we need. Because when we thank God for what we have, we say, you know what, God, you know what I need, and you've given it to me. And so I can trust you with tomorrow because you'll take care of me tomorrow as well. It means we have confidence that our Heavenly Father knows what we need, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:32. And as we seek Him and do His will, He will provide what we need. What we need. Ecclesiastes 2:26 says, for God giveth to a man what is good in his sight. God knows what we need. And He knows what we can and cannot handle.
That's right.
He knows for some of us that what keeps us close to Him is that we have to come here every week and we have to trust in Him and cry out to Him and believe Him to pay our rent.
Yep.
And He knows that if we had too much, perhaps some of us would forget about Him and walk away. I'm not saying everybody's like that. He also knows there's some people that He can bless them with extreme wealth and they'll be trusted with it to use it for His glory and for His honor. He knows what is good. Sometimes we're wanting that job, we're wanting that job, we're wanting that job, and we're praying and we're fasting to get that job, and then we don't get the job and we're like, God, what happened to you? But maybe He knew that that job would take us away from Him. You know, there was a time I pushed a door open in my life to take a path that I was praying, and God wasn't opening the door. And I was getting upset at God and saying, God, I've served you all these years, and I really want this, and why won't you give this to me? And I pushed ahead and opened a door in my life, and it brought great sorrow and misery to my life. God knows what is good for us. And if He withholds something from us that we want, is because He knows it is not for our good. And we've got to learn to trust God. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread, or give me what I need.
As I need it, that's right.
Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? I don't need Him. Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. And what He's saying, don't give me too much that I forget about you, or too little that I go out and do stuff that's going to dishonor you. God knows exactly what we need and what we can be trusted to handle. You know, a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night, I was preaching on the parable of the talents. And when I was studying for that message, God showed me something that I had never really thought about before. Y'all are familiar with the parable of talents. A master was going away on a long journey, and so he called three of his servants, and he entrusted some of his goods to them.
Right.
To one servant, he gave 5 talents. That's a measure of money, 5 talents of silver. To another one, 2 talents, and to another one, 1 talent. When he returned, the guy that had gotten 5 talents came back and said, look, master, here are the 5 talents you gave me and 5 more besides. I made a profit for you. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The one who had been given 2 came back and said, look, master, here are the 2 talents that you had given me and 2 more besides because I invested it and I brought you a profit. The master said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And then the guy who had gotten 1 talent came back with his head down. And he said, master, here is the 1 talent that you gave me. I knew that you were a hard man and I know that you expect a return even where you've not made an investment. And I didn't want to lose this 1 talent, so I buried it in the ground. And as I was studying for that message, God showed me something. The master knew
exactly
who
to give what to.
To give what to.
Hallelujah. That's right. That's right.
He knew not to give 5 talents to the 1 talent guy because he'd have buried it in the ground.
That's right. That's right. That's
right. I don't know about you, but that was an awesome moment of illumination for me. I was like, wow, I had never seen that before. God knows. God knows. He knows who can't handle it. And he knows who can. And when he finds you faithful with a little bit, then he gives you more because he knows you can handle
it.
But if he can't trust you with the little he gives you, he's never going to be able to give you more. Because remember what he did? He took the 1 talent from the guy that couldn't be trusted and gave it to the others that had. So you might just miss your blessing.
My Lord.
And he got to give it to somebody else.
My Lord.
And in the end, they knew they were going to have to give an account.
That's right.
To him. And they knew that what he had given them was intended to be used for his destination. And we need to learn to depend upon the Spirit. And we need to learn to position ourselves to catch the flow of the Spirit. To be prepared. And in the end, they knew they were going to have to give an account.
That's right.
To him. They knew that what he had given them was intended to be used for his destination. And we need to learn to depend upon the Spirit. And we need to learn to position ourselves to catch the flow of the Spirit. To be propelled by the Spirit to the destination that God has charted for us. And we position ourselves through prayer. We position ourselves through fasting. Trusting God fully means giving in all circumstances.
Amen. Amen.
It got awful quiet
Amen.
In here.
I was writing. Amen. Hallelujah.
Because giving reveals the expectancy of trusting God fully. We all love to quote Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Wonderful verse. But we quote it out of context. Look at verses 15 through 18. Let's read it again. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, or when I first preached to you, when I departed from Macedonia, that's where Philippi is, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, except for you only. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent time and again unto my need. Not that I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. What he's saying is, it's not because I want you to give me more. But I realize that God blesses those that give. And I want fruit to abound to your account. Verse 18, but I have all and abound. I have everything I need. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet fragrance, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing
to God.
What Paul is saying is, you know, you folks have faithfully supported me from the beginning of my ministry among you. From the time I first preached to you to the present, which was many years, they had repeatedly sent offerings to support Paul and his ministry. It wasn't a momentary emotional thing when he first came and they were so overjoyed that he brought the gospel to them that they gave, but afterward the emotion faded. They were committed and faithful in their giving. God's promised blessings come when we fulfill his prescribed conditions. See, he's saying, because you have been faithful in your giving, My God shall supply all of your needs.
That's right.
According to his riches and glory. Did you, had you seen that before?
Yes.
I hope so.
That's right.
I hope so. Now, God's blessing come when we fulfill his prescribed blessing. We looked last year at Deuteronomy 28. That's the blessing and cursing chapter. It's the summation of God's covenant with his people. And in Deuteronomy 28:2, Moses said, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. They'll chase you down. We saw that last week. If you will hearken unto the voice of the Lord my God and be careful to obey all that he has commanded you. And then a long list of blessings follow. But they're all conditioned on hearing and obeying God's voice. So don't get me wrong. We need to give, but just by tithing, if we're living in disobedience in the rest of our life, doesn't mean that we're going to be blessed.
Right. That's right.
Okay.
There it is.
It has to be obedience to all things, but that includes our giving.
Right.
What Paul says here in verse 17 and 18, he said, I'm not saying this to butter you up because I want you to give me more. He says, I'm satisfied. God is taking care of me. But I'm saying this because I want fruit to abound to your account. I want you to be blessed abundantly. Because your giving is like a sacrifice that is a sweet aroma, well-pleasing to God. And as a pastor, I need to give you to teach. I need to teach you to give. No matter what the circumstances. Not so that we can get more money as a church, even though that's needed. But we need to teach you to give because it is the key to God's blessing in your life.
Amen.
We need to give especially in difficult circumstances because that's when we need God's blessing the most. Let's look at an example of trusting God fully. We've seen the expectancy. Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs. Let's look at an example of trusting God fully. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4, Paul uses the Philippian church as an example of giving to encourage the Corinthian church to give. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4, and we're going to look at this more in detail in a later message. But listen to what he says. Moreover, brethren, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Could you underline with shoe polish or lipstick the words great trial of affliction and deep poverty? Okay? Underline it, circle it, highlight it, whatever you need to do. How in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their generosity. For to their power I bear record, yes, and beyond their power or beyond their ability, they were willing to give of themselves, praying us or begging us with earnest entreaty that we would receive an offering and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. Wow. First of all, he's talking about the churches in Macedonia. As I mentioned, Philippi is the flagship church of Macedonia, the chief church of Macedonia. So he's talking about the church at Philippi, the ones that were supporting his ministry. And how does he describe their current situation? They're wealthy, they're living in luxury, and so out of their abundance they can supply. No. It says that through great affliction and deep poverty, they had great joy and they gave abundantly and they gave beyond their ability. And they begged us to take another offering to help the poor saints in Jerusalem who were experiencing a drought. They begged us to take an offering. Ooh, I can't wait till some Sunday I walk in here and after the offering's been taken, the church stands up and says, take another one, take another one, take another. Ooh, I can't wait. Hallelujah. I got to be a woman of vision. They were begging Paul to take another offering on top of the support of his ministry. And what do we see? They gave regardless of their circumstances because they trusted God fully. And because of that, what did Paul say? He said, God bestowed great grace upon them. God's blessings were flowing towards them. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It is in adversity that we need God's blessings the most. And that is why in adversity, we need to exercise our faith and give despite our circumstances. Because when we give despite our circumstances, we're saying, God, I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in you. When we trust God fully, we will live independently of our circumstances. We'll not be governed, moved, or influenced by what we see around us in our own circumstances, in the government, in the world. When we trust God fully, we will be thankful for what we have. And when we trust God fully, we will give in all circumstances. And when we trust God fully in that way, doing all those things we just talked about, we can expect that our God will meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. For your word is wisdom to our life, Lord God. And Father, we pray right now, Lord God, that we would receive your word with gladness of heart, Lord God. And that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that seed of your word would be planted in our heart and would bring forth fruit, Lord God. The fruit of a life that trusts you completely. Father, have your way in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you right now if your heart's desire is to be able to trust God completely in the way that we have just described. I want to ask you to come to this altar and say, God, help me to trust you completely. Help me to trust you completely. Hallelujah. 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 Help me to live independently of my circumstances. Help me to be grateful in every situation. And help me to give in all circumstances. Would you just lift your own voice from your own heart? You ask God to help you to trust him completely in these ways that we've described. Some of these areas you may already be trusting him. In other areas you may need to grow. Let's ask God to help us in those areas. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you right now. Thank you for the truth of your word that is able to teach us your ways and make us wise unto the life that you have for us, O God. Father, as we come before you right now, we confess that we need your help in these areas, Lord God. We confess that we have not always trusted you fully in the way that we ought. And so, Father, right now we come before you and we surrender our life and our circumstance to you. And we say, Lord, help us. Because we want to be able to trust you in such a way that we are not moved by what we see around us. We're not moved by our situation. We're not moved by the circumstances in our nation or around the world, Lord God, or in our own finances. Help us to trust you completely. And Father, help us to cultivate a heart of gratitude so that we recognize everything we have as a gift from your hand, that we will not complain against it, that we will enjoy it and not live our life, Lord God, always wanting something else to the point that we don't enjoy and are not grateful for what you have given us. And Father, help us. Help us to be able to truly walk in faith and to give regardless of our circumstances, so that even in great affliction and deep poverty, we would be faithful to honor you in our finances. And Father, I know that as we do these things, you are going to show yourself mighty on our behalf. Because your word declares it. Because your word says that you will supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. And for this, we give you thanks in Jesus' precious name.